This morning we're going to take a look at the beginning of sin in mankind, and we're going to use for a text of that Genesis chapter 3. I introduced you to a new concept in my thinking about God last week, and that thinking is that God is the ultimate drama king. The ultimate drama king. That God has orchestrated this tremendous drama that you and I are presently a part of, and that we will watch the culmination of either here on earth or from some heavenly space. As you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin, there's three main points. There's a point about Satan, there's a point about me, and there's a point about God. So as you think about today's message in the form of a drama, how many of you have ever been to a concert recently? Anybody go to a concert? Julie and I were offered the opportunity some time ago to go to a Tim McGraw concert. Friends had tickets, they had a hotel room, they said, "Hey, you want to go?" "Yeah, sure." When we went there, was Tim the first one that went on stage? No. No, there was a local Milwaukee band that came on, right? And they were the first act. And so in our drama today, that's Satan. He's just one of the local bands. Nothing really important. Next came Big and Rich, came on stage, and their equipment was nicer, their volume was louder. I'm not sure that, yeah, anyway, we won't go into that. But they were the second act, and they're, if you listen to a country western station, you know who Big and Rich are. Well, then they took a 20-minute break, and they totally redid the stage. And when they came back on with all these big TVs and this bigger band and louder sound system, Tim McGraw came out. Well, in our outline today, you know, God's a closing act. I had trouble when I wrote the outline that I didn't put God first, but I realized in the drama of all this, the closing act is the climax of the thing is the big deal, right? And it's the same way when you read the Bible. The closing act in Revelation is really the big deal. And what you and I are doing in the middle is just a middle act. That's really all there is to it. When you think about Genesis chapter 3, let me kind of set the stage for you a little bit. Genesis 1 and 2, God made everything there is. He made Adam and Eve. He made everything perfect. Everything's beautiful. Man and woman are living in the Garden of Eden. And I brought this. This hangs on my wall right next to my telephone. It's a map. I have two maps hung there. This one happens to be of Iraq. And right next to it is a map of Israel. And a lot of times if you're calling me and I'm sitting in the office chatting with you on the telephone, I'm looking at these and praying about some of the young men and women that are in this country and the chosen place of God's calling, Israel. Well, anyway, in this map of Iraq is where historians tell us the Garden of Eden is. You know where the Garden of Eden is on this? Have you ever heard of the province of Dakar, just south of Baghdad? That's it. That's where the Garden of Eden was, according to all historians. I don't know if I pronounce it right, but it's D-H-I-Q-A-R. And the A has a little thingy over it. No, that's not right. But anyway, that's where all the historians in the Bibles tell us the Garden of Eden was. So in the Garden of Eden is the perfect specimen of mankind, formed right out of the dirt by God. The most perfect woman ever created. God took a ribbon out of Adam and formed this beautiful woman. And they didn't get to walk around naked and eat from the things in the Garden of Eden. Well, as we enter into that scene in Genesis chapter 3, we have a new character who enters into the mix. And Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden?'" So as we look at this interaction here and think about what God wants me to understand or know about Satan, I wrote down three things. what God wants me to know is that there really is a Satan. There really is one. He is a created spiritual being that God made. All probability was one of the three archangels that God made. And his responsibility in heaven was worship. And at a certain point in time, that we'll go over in just a minute, he rebelled against God and there were some changes to that relationship. But he's real. There really is a spiritual being called the devil, called Satan. It's not that funny little guy that you see in the cartoons in a red suit with a tail and the horns. No, he's much more powerful than that, but he's still just an opening act. But he's real. And he was the start of sin. The start of all sin took place in the heart of Satan. Now, I get that from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, that says this, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds and I will make myself like the Most High." Now, I put some accent into that that wasn't in the Bible. What did I accent? I will. In your heart attitude, how sin will take place is that I will do one of those things. I will, by my own strength, volition, power, unction, I will do this. See, that was not God's original intent for the spiritual creatures in heaven or us physical creatures on earth. His original intent was that all of us, spiritual creatures and physical creatures, would do His will, not our own. So in this perfect earth that God made, where all His kingdom was under His will, He cast Satan down here, and then we have two wills. We have God's will, and we have Satan's will. And as this scripture concludes, "But you were brought down to the depths of the pit." The final act in this, when we get to the end of the message, the prince, the power of the air, Satan and the devil, is cast into the pit. But in this opening scene, he's prowling around. And the first thing God wants me to understand about him in our outline is he is crafty. Satan is crafty. The Bible says that. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, last week we talked about God, and God, one of his primary characteristics that he wanted us to learn from the first chapter, the first two verses of the Bible, is he's creative, isn't he? Satan cannot create. All he can do is craft. So what do you do when you make a craft, girls? When you're crafting? Oh, Julie's got a bracelet that some of the girls in Beth Moore crafted. Now, did you create something? Basically, what you did is you took something that existed and you arranged it into a different order to suit your whim and desire, didn't you? And when you go to the craft stores, there is nothing there that did not exist. But what people do in craft-y things is you take something that exists and you rearrange it into a different form so it pleases you, don't you? Once upon a time, there were craftsmen in our culture. It's a lost art to be a craftsman anymore. But once upon a time, being a craftsman was not a bad thing. You took implements that didn't exist and you made them into a form that was excellent and wonderful. Now, Satan is not a creator. He cannot make anything new. He is subject, like all the rest of us, to God's creation. Now, B on your outline is what God wants me to know about Satan, is when he speaks to me, he will question God. When I hear the prince, the power of the air, the spirit of the world talking to me, he will question God. How many of you have friends that when you talk to them about your faith, they have these deep, dark questions? Well, if there really was a God, right? How many of you heard that one? And then it goes on from there. There could not be a God, because if there was a God, then it wouldn't be. But the reality is, there is a God. And when you look at scriptures, a lot of the time when God speaks to you, when God speaks to me, when God talks, He talks to us in questions. How many of you read Oswald Chambers with me this morning? OC. I challenge you to get, you know, the my utmost for His highest and read that. This morning, Oswald Chambers said in the daily devotion for the 14th, he took another passage from the first part of Isaiah, and God says, we need a man, and who will go for us? We need someone, and who will go? And Isaiah was worshiping, and he said, here I am, Lord, I'll go. Right? God asks us questions. Now, Satan will come to you, and he will speak in questions. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now, I made that a different color so that you understood that when God made all of the trees, all of them were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Because when we get to the temptation of man, those two are two of the three things that Eve thinks about. Now, in the middle of the garden, right in the heart of everything, in the Garden of Eden, was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I made those two different colors because those are primarily still today the choices in the middle and the center and the crux of who and you and I are. We will have to choose, do we want life or do we want knowledge? You and I live in a culture in the year of our Lord 2007 that they will call the age, the revolutionary age of electric information. There is so much knowledge out there, so much stuff you could study. Did you notice when we were singing the songs that my computer says, hey, we got updates out here. Window popped up. Hey, we got a wireless network here. You want to connect? You know, hey, you want to surf the web? You can spend hours and hours surfing the web, looking for knowledge. God wants you and I, in the core of who we are, to choose life. Not to choose to figure it out, but to choose to embrace the resurrection life of the Lord. And God commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you can eat. I didn't read that right. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. So when God's talking to Adam and Eve, He says, you're free to eat from any tree you want to in the garden. You can do anything you want. Now, is that still the case today? Can I do anything I want? Sure. I can do absolutely anything I want. Now, in a lot of religions and a lot of religious people say, we can't do this. And you talk to people about sharing your faith with them. Well, I don't want to become a Christian because you can't do that. That's not true biblical Christianity. In true biblical Christianity, you can do anything. It's religions that say you can't do this and you can't do that. It's not the Bible. God says you can do anything you want to. Absolutely anything. I can choose to go home and get my motorcycle today and try to ride it 100 miles an hour through the Kalita corners if I want to. I can do that. I probably won't. I'll probably stay home and watch the Bears game. But I could, if I wanted to, on an icy day, I could take it out and play with it, couldn't I? Nothing's going to stop me. I can do whatever I want. God's saying you can eat of any tree that you want. Well, then Satan comes along in our passage and he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Is that what God said? See, God has a real positive attitude. Hey, kids, you can do anything you want. Satan says, oh, you can't do anything you want. You can't eat from anything. Now, why did he say that? Because God said there's one tree that you must not eat of, and if you eat of it, it'll kill you. But you can still do it, because they did. Now, when you look on, Satan lies. He's a liar. That's the point C on your outline. He lies. When you think about it, see, God says you can eat from any tree of the garden. You're free to eat any of them. But you must not eat from the one of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So if you eat of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die, God says. Well, Satan says you surely won't die in verse 4 to the woman. He lies. He knows that if she eats from that, she will spiritually die. Her spiritual intimate relationship of communion with God will die at that point in time, and her body will start to die. He knew that, but he lied to her. He still lies to you and me today. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus on earth said, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." So whenever you and I tell a lie, which I do, I don't want to, and I don't consciously choose to do it anymore, but sometimes I do. When we lie, we're affiliating with him. When we speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help us by the resurrected God, that's the life he wants for us. Not the life of lies, but Satan lies all the time. And if you ever deal with somebody that's a liar, it's very difficult to understand when you can believe them, isn't it? Because you don't know when they're lying and when they're not. And the better they are at lying, the harder it is to have a relationship with them. So, here's what he does, point D. He mixes truth with his lies. Satan mixes truth with his lies. Now, I will give you the secret of good lying because I had years of experience at it. And I'll tell you the secret. What you do is you take mostly truth and you tweak it. You tell 60% truth. Better ones, 90% truth. 90% of what you say is true, and you just change one thing. Have you ever done that? You've heard somebody tell this great story of something they did, and you tell the whole story just truthfully like they said. The only thing you change is the name of the person who did it. Just one little character, right? Because you want to look good. It was a great story, and you would like to do that. You ever do that before? People do that, don't they? It's the best lies, the best intimacy with Satan is when it's mostly truth, but some error. And that's what he will do in you and I's life. He will use scripture. He will use good things. He will even use some church stuff to get you to align with him in his lies. Well, let's move on to you and me. What does God want you to know about you and me? Well, the first thing he wants us to know about you and me is I am related to Adam and Eve. I am a direct descendant of the first man, Adam, and his only wife, Eve. I am related to them. They are my great, 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 might have been a couple more greats, but back there. And I can directly trace my ancestry to either Noah or one of his three boys. I have to be one of them. I have to be related to them. But you go far enough back, we're all related to Adam and Eve. Now, why is that important in our culture? Is that what they teach you in school? Did you come from Adam and Eve? No, probably you were related to a monkey back there somewhere or something that evolved into what you are today. Some of you might have been monkeys, and some of the rest of you, I don't know, I have questions as to where you came from. Right? But that's not true. We didn't come from monkeys. We came from the beautiful sovereign mind of God who created Adam and Eve, gave them the ability to reproduce, and all of us came from them. Now then, there in Romans 5:12 it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Now, I want all of you guys to sit up and take notice of this, that when we go through this story, Eve is the first one to take the bite of the fruit. Eve is the one that has the conversation with Satan. Adam is standing right there, naked as a jaybird, watching the whole thing, and he doesn't protect his wife or introduce any other ideas of what God had said. He just listened to his wife and ate the fruit. And for the rest of Scripture, the girl gets off. I don't know exactly why it works like that. God knows. But for some reason or another, you men and I are the ones who are responsible. Now, this is my best explanation. Because God made us first, there is a value to firstness. There is a difference between being a man and being a woman. And in our culture, we have the saying that you're the man. How many of you heard it? You're the man. It's it, guys. You are the man. In your marriage relationship, God will hold you 100% responsible for the character and quality of that marriage and the spiritual life of your family. In the parental relationship, do you have a wife to help you? Absolutely. But when you stand before God, you're 100% responsible. For the young guys who are dating, and you're dating a girl, who is ultimately responsible for the purity and the holiness of that dating relationship? The guy. The guy. That's not what our culture says. It's the girl that's supposed to, you know. That ain't true. Like I told you before, the ways of the world are the opposite of the ways of God. So, the man is responsible. So, this one man, Adam, is the reason all of us have sinned, because we were all fathered by Adam. Now, the reason that is so important is because when we get to the end of the outline, there will be one man who comes who actually lives sinlessly. And the one man cancels out the other one man. And that's how you and I can be totally atoned for. It is really that simple. It's difficult to comprehend, but it really is that simple. All Christianity, all biblical Christianity hinges on two guys. The first Adam and the last Adam. The Adam of Eden and the Lord Jesus of the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what it all hinges on. One guy does it wrong. And he just does one little thing wrong. You have to be flawlessly perfect before a perfect God. But there is one man who comes later who does it all right. Now, I am related to Adam and Eve. What about temptation? What's the first thing we were tempted? We were tempted to be like God. That was the temptation. I want to be like God. I want to know what's good and evil, what's right and wrong. There is something within you and me that wants to be like God. And it's interesting that the first action was what? Food. How many of you have temptations today with food? Yeah. Me too. You know? It still is a major temptation. Satan will still use that in your life. Like we talked about last week. Sometimes when we're looking for comfort, we're feeling empty, what do? Go to the fridge. Go to the microwave. Go through the drive-in window, drive-up window, right? And then we're filled with food and we feel better. Right? There, I'm trying to eat differently in this year of our Lord 2007. It's challenging. It's no fun being hungry. Not used to it. Why, there's more of me than there used to be. They wanted what they did not have. Think about that in our culture. Satan has created a world system that you want something that you don't presently have. That's the temptation. How many of you can think of something that you want that you don't have? That you've thought about it? Now, see. Should I get the blue one or should I get the black one? Do you need it? No. Do you want it? Oh, yeah. Right? I was in Farm and Fleet the other day, and I was looking for something, and I happened to go through the section where they have these ski boards for behind the boat. And I literally had one in my hand. $100-some-odd, you know. I want one of these. I don't even have a boat. But I want one of these boards because I got friends who own boats and I could bring my board and they'd pull me behind and just laugh at me when I fell down, you know? But I want one. I want what I don't have. How many of you have friends or family that they were married to a beautiful man or woman and all of a sudden they decide they want something they don't have? See, that's the culture that we live in. I want to know something I don't already know. And that's why people spend bazillions of hours surfing the internet, gathering all this useless knowledge. God wants you and I to be content with who we are. Just the way He made us. To be thankful for who we are. To be thankful for what He's given us. To be thankful for what we have, not wanting to be somebody else or be something different. Allowing Him to change us, but not trying to do that in our own volition or our own strength. Following His Holy Spirit. So, on your outline, oh, did I push the wrong button and go backwards? Julie was working with my slides, and she was learning this new software, and I think they've changed. Anyway, here's a classic illustration of temptation. This is in Matthew 4, beginning with verse 3, and this is the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gets baptized by John, he goes off into the desert, fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to visit with him. Interesting, comes to visit with him just like he did with Eve. And the tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become what? Bread. Same temptation he did with Eve. Eat something. You'll feel better. Same temptation. Now, here's the second one. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? It's not just the physical stuff. It's the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God, the communication with the heart of God. That's what you want to live on as much or more than physical bread. Well, then Satan took him to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He takes him to church. You notice this. He takes him to church. If you are the Son of God, can you see the question there in his tone of voice? He questions. He asks us in questions. If you're the Son of God, he said, then throw yourself down. It's written. He'll command the angels concerning you that you will lift. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus goes on to say, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Now, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and splendor of the world. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. All of the splendor of the world, all the climbing of the ladder of the world, I'll just give it to you. Do you remember that in Isaiah 14? He says, I will climb the rungs of the ladder to ascend to God. How many of you in the culture that we live in know people that their whole world is involved in climbing the ladder of success rather than just being thankful for who they are? See, here's the other temptation. Now, how could Satan offer to give him all that? Because God had given it to Adam. Adam had the domain of the whole world. And he surrendered it to Satan for a bite of an apple and for the chance of knowledge. So Satan now rules what God intended you and I. Jesus said, away from me, Satan. It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. The devil left him. Some translations say to wait for an opportune time. And the angels came back and attended him. Now, the next point on your outline, point A under me, is I listen to spiritual voices. I listen to spiritual voices, and that's a first personal singular pronoun. You do. You hear spiritual voices. You hear them all the time. You hear voices of the spirit of the world, you hear voices of the devil, and you also hear the voice of God. The Holy Spirit does talk. Now, does He talk individually? Sometimes. Most of the time, it's like an area broadcast. Later in this month, Mr. Bush will go on television and he will broadcast his State of the Union message. It's what, 20-something of this month, right? Now, is he speaking to me when he does that? Absolutely. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. When I listen to the State of the Union message, he was speaking directly to me as a citizen. But he's broadcasting it to everyone. That's the way it works in the spiritual realm. There is a network out there that our receivers are tuned into, much the same as a TV receiver or a radio receiver. There are voices in the spiritual world, and we hear them. We hear them all the time, and you need to be discerning in your life as to what you're listening to, who you tuned into. Here's some of the questions. The Lord God came and He called to the man in the Garden of Eden in 3:9. Where are you? Remember that? Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they hid from the God when God was walking in the garden. And God said, where are you? I was having lunch with my granddaughter yesterday, and she was doing like this. You ever seen a kid do this? They put their hand over their face like this. She's 1 year old. What is she doing? Hiding. She's playing peek with Poppy. She's sitting right next to me. She's eating off of my plate, and she puts her hand over her face like this, and she's looking through her fingers, and she expects me to go, where are you, Kylie? Kylie, where did you go? Where are you? And then she takes her hand down and goes, boo! Oh, there you are, I go, in playing. Right? It's the same way when God was in the Garden of Eden. It was just like Poppy playing peekaboo with his 1 year old granddaughter. God knew exactly where he was. You can't hide from God. But he asks, where are you? See, God speaks to us in questions. Later on, in chapter 4, verse 6 of Genesis, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? What's the context of this story? Why did I bring it up? The first time in the Bible it ever uses the word angry was when two guys go to church. Two brothers go to worship God. And you know what happens? They get into a rift. Now, it's not as bad as some of the rifts that we have in church today because these guys killed each other. But there are rifts. And where is Satan going to cause rifts? The first place he's going to tick you off is a church. Why? Because he don't want you in church. He don't want you hearing the truth. Bad grammar, correct theology. When you talk to people about sharing your faith, well, I'm not going to church because that's where them hypocrites go. Well, yeah, because I'm there. You're right, there's hypocrites there. I'm one of them. But you know why I go there? It's not because of the hypocrites. It's because I seek God and I want to worship God and I want to grow in my faith with God. So, God says, why are you angry? Why are you depressed? People leave church and they're downcast and depressed. Don't be. There's good news. And God says to him, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Here's the truth in my life. Sin crouches right outside the door all the time, waiting to pounce on me. All I got to do is get out of bed. Come to think of it, I don't even have to get out of bed. Right? Sin is crouching, wanting to destroy you, and you must do what's right, which is to seek the Lord and His kingdom. Now, to go on with our diagram, point B, what does God want me to know about me? I can make a decision based on only what I see. I can look at the things, use the knowledge of good and evil that my sinful life has in it, and make a decision without even talking to God about it. Not even considering what God says about it. I can just make a decision based on the face value of what it is. See, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. All the trees were like that, weren't they? But look at this other one. It was also desirable for the gaining of wisdom, to make her smart. She took some of it and she ate. She gave some to her husband and he ate. He was there with her. Adam was right there the whole time. But there was something that they wanted. They wanted knowledge. They wanted something they didn't have. So, when I sin, point C, what do? I hide. Yeah, I hide from God. That's what I do. When there's sin in my life, I hide from Him. When your eyes, the eyes of both of them were opened, they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. I don't have to sew fig leaves together, but I'm really glad that we have clothes. I'm really glad for these baggy sweaters that I can hang over my belly. I'm hoping that my belly goes away by the time I don't wear the baggy sweaters anymore. But I still like hiding. I still like hiding the problems in my life. Just like Adam and Eve. I want to cover it up. And the man and his wife heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. So I hide from God when I sin. Last point on the part about me, is there is something within me that wants to be like God. There is something within me that wants to be like God. When I look at it, I want to know what's good, what's evil, or as the King James would say, I want to know what's right and what's wrong. I got into a conflict this week. I don't know whether any of you got into a conflict with somebody in a relationship, but you know what the crux of the conflict was? I was right, and they were wrong. How many of you ever got into a conflict where that wasn't the problem? I knew the way it should go. Right? See, when God originally made us, the original manufacturer's design was you didn't know what was right or wrong. You didn't know what was good or evil. What you did is, when you had a question, you talked to God about it, and He gave you the correct answer, and you said, oh, yes, sir, I see that. That's good. Oh, that's evil. Oh, okay, I want to stay away from that. But you didn't try to figure it out on your own volitional will. I will figure this out. I will mount up on this. I will ascend to the smartness of... No. No, in the original intent, and you and I's life involved with the Holy Spirit, we could live that way. That we wouldn't have to know what was right or what was wrong. Now, here's the interesting part. 3:5, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's what Satan's saying to him. When you eat this, your eyes will be open, then you'll be like God. You'll know what's good and evil. Well, the fact of the matter is, they're already like God. When you look at Genesis chapter 1:26, the Lord said, let's make man in our image and the likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move among the ground. See, God gave to Adam all that authority that he surrendered to the devil. The devil is now in authority in those realms because Adam surrendered it to him. But he was like God. He was made like God. Look at verse 127. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and he made him male and female. Both the males and the females were already like God. Now, what's the point? Satan lies to you. He will tempt you to want more than what you already have. If you have become born again, if you have received God's gift of grace, and you have become born again, you are like God. You have God's Spirit within you. It's there. Don't be tempted to go running looking for something else. Cultivate, experience, relate to the God who's come within you. Now, if you have never been born again, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus for His saving grace, then you're not like God. You're still in the lineage of Adam, one of the sons of Satan, or the daughters of Satan. So, that's important to understand that they already were like God, and He tempted them, and He'll do the same thing with us. Now, let's look at God. What does God want me to know about Him? Here's what I came up with. Whatever happens, He has my best in mind. As the closing act comes into our outline today, whatever happens, God has my best in mind. He gives me the free will to choose. I can eat anything I want. But He always has my best in His mind. And what He will do is use whatever comes into my life in context with what's best, and He will still make the best out of what there is. Now, here's what happens. God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, and He clothed them. They were naked. The fig leaf thing wasn't working. So what did He do? He made clothes for them. You're right. You guys are naked. One of the things I want to know when I get to heaven is when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, did He wear clothes? Before sin? I don't know. But He made clothes for him. And God said, the man has now become like us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. See, he had our best in mind. If Adam would have eaten from the tree of life, you and I would have been stuck in this sinful life forever. There would never be any escape. We would go through eternity struggling with sin. We don't have to. We only struggle with it for a few years. And then we're dead. Then it's over. The struggle's done. He had our best in mind. So, God is talking to me. He's talking to you also. As you read the Scriptures, as you listen to the voices that go on all the time in the day, He will be asking you, where are you? This week, for the first time in all the years that I've had this notebook computer, I actually set it up to connect to a wireless internet. It has the capability to work in a wireless network. I've never used it. Never set it up to do it. It was a rather interesting phenomenon. I set it all up and I asked it to search for a wireless provider. And it popped up this screen of 7 different strong networks that I could connect to. You want to know what the title was of the first one? Sex, sex, sex. The strongest signal to connect my computer to was probably not a God site, would you guess? The second one, similar, not a God site. You know? And I'm learning how to work this new software, and I'm thinking, well, what should I do now? And I hear God saying, Wilmer, where are you? I said, well, I don't know exactly where I am, but I know I don't want to go there, sir. Right? Which is one of the fears why I never hooked it up. Because for years, I had a real problem with pornography in my life. For years. And it scares me what's out there. I don't want to know. I don't want to go back there. You know? But God's talking to us all the time. He's talking to you too. Here's an interesting one. God is king to me. I have re-entered the kingdom of God. I have become one of His children. And today, my deepest desire is for His kingdom to come on earth in me as is in heaven. He is king to me. And I think He wants us to know Him as king. Not as friend, not as cozy grandpa, but as our king, our sovereign, our Lord. Next, God wants to have a relationship with me. And I put these in terms that with you. God wants to have a better relationship with you. He doesn't want you to live in a life of sin that Satan calls us to. And lastly, God provided a Savior is your last blank. Now, the start of all sin in mankind was in a woman. The start of the loss of sin in all mankind, the end of sin in all mankind started in a woman. We call her the Virgin Mary. She's the girl that we talk about in the manger scene. It all came through the woman. Now, this jumped to Revelation 12:10. I heard a voice in heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, the authority of Christ. Christ has come. His authority has come to your life and my life. The good news at the end of this message is we win. Christ wins. The accuser of the brothers is accuser of their brethren before God day and night is hurled down. Satan has presence in heaven. He accuses you and me all the time before God. But he is going to be hurled down. He is going to be lost. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and set off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. About those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is out to try to destroy us. In Revelation 22:1, the angel showed me a river of water, clear and crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life. Remember that? God didn't let Adam and Eve eat of it, but He didn't destroy it. The thing's been growing for 6,000 years. And it's big now. It's big now. It covers both sides of the river, and the leaves of it yield fruit to heal the nations. So, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and the servants will serve Him. The good news is, what God wants me to know about Him is He wins. He's provided a Savior for you and I. He wants you and I to seek Him. He's the closing act. He's the big deal. He's the final climax of all creation. Satan loses. So don't listen to him and don't hang out with him.